Good evening. Thank you so much for being here tonight. It is truly a privilege and an honor always to have the opportunity to come and speak before you. I know we're a very small crowd, and maybe it's because I'm here tonight, but maybe not. I'm glad only one person laughed at that, too, so I appreciate that. So, but thank you so much for letting me be here. I hope that the things I say here tonight will be encouraging and edifying, and I would continue to pass along to continue to remember less of your prayers. I saw the pictures, and I said, at least she won the fight. That's what it looked like to me, because it looked bad. But, you know, one thing that's been very encouraging about Les is no matter the stuff that they're going through, they kept a very good attitude about it. Or maybe they just don't let us know how bad it is. But it shows you. It just shows you a proper attitude that we have, and it's something that we should emulate, that no matter what challenges are set before you, you just take it with a little bit of humor, and that's what Les has really done. He was telling me there last week when I was here that he's had so much radiation that he glows in the dark, and he's just trying to make a joke out of it, and I really think highly of both of them, and I'd ask you to continue to remember them in your prayers. There's so many others that are dealing with some kind of health issue or fighting some kind of illness. And one of these days, I hope to see the Miners. I think the past 3 weeks, they either had a vacation or they've been sick. And I was told that Dwight might be here tonight. So, I get it. I really do. I get when the challenges come. I ask you to remember Paula in your prayers, but also her sister Donna, as they go through their health issues. And you know, I think about Donna a lot. You know, she was such a good influence to me when she started coming here from Franklin Farms, which was a long time ago. And I'd ask you to continue to remember her in your prayers as well. Tonight, let's talk about our message here. And you know, another side note, I appreciate Chuck helping me out here, because my laptop is in the back of Tracy's truck in Parkersburg, or at Williamstown, where we live at. So I took it out there to prepare my mind for the Bible study this morning. I didn't put it back in my bag, because I usually use it this evening, and it's still there. And I appreciate Chuck not only getting me kind of the idea of my presentation, but the notes that come along with it. I appreciate that a lot. So thank you very much with that. Today I want to talk about persuasion and rejection. And it was Plato that tells us that mere knowledge of the truth will not give you the art of persuasion. And what he's trying to say here is you can't have all the facts and all the evidence and all the conviction that comes to your faith, but if you're not able to persuade individuals, you're probably not going to be very successful at it. We see that the Apostle Paul even reminds us that when he went to the synagogues, he persuaded the people when it comes to the things concerning Jesus Christ. It is a tool that we need to have, and it's something that is not only a great tool to have, but it should be something that we show that we have complete assurance, and how we should be able to show that truth from that assurance. However, sometimes when it comes to persuasion, we don't like the rejection that comes along with it from time to time. Rejection happens sometimes, and sometimes rejection hurts deep. And, you know, even here tonight, I can't help but think about the one time I tried to have this sermon really designated for one individual in an audience that I was preaching at. And I remember trying to do my best I can to show her this is a way that you need to go. And she appreciated it and she enjoyed it, but she continued to do the things that she wanted to do. And sometimes that hurts, and it hurts deep. And also, too, that it happens more than we expect it to. We think that, especially when we're young in the faith, that we have this opportunity to kind of take the next steps. And when we follow the things and obey the gospel, we think that we can convert anybody. Because look how easy we were converted because of the things that has been given to us. And when people start rejecting us, it comes very hard. So tonight I want to ask ourselves, where's the line drawn when it comes to being rejected, that we no longer persuade? Where is it that when it hurts so bad, we ask ourselves, maybe we need to stop doing it? And also be reminded that there's not only a positive persuasion, but there can also be a negative persuasion. And if we're not careful, we can be influenced very easily by that negative persuasion. And that's what I want to talk about here tonight. One of the things I think we need to be reminded that there's just going to be some people that won't be persuaded. If you look at John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, we see that Jesus just had the opportunity to raise Lazarus from the dead. And this is a big deal because we do not see very many instances in the Bible altogether where someone has been raised from the dead. And he was able to do this, and he tries to remind us it's through God he is capable of doing these things. And not only do the people there want to see Jesus, but they want to see Lazarus too. And we see that in verse 9 where they wanted to see Lazarus. And you see there in verse 11, it tells them about how many wanted to come and see him because they believed in him. It sounds like a great story. However, there is some that we read there in verse 10 that they made plans to put not only Christ to death, but also put Lazarus to death. There was that idea that there is just going to be some people that are not willing to listen. And I think that's a hard thing for us to accept sometimes, that some people are not willing to listen. But keep in mind here when it comes to Christ Jesus, because you see that with everything that's been available to him and the things that has been seen by account of many people, some people still do not believe. No matter what miracles he has performed, and there is some miracles that you see in the scriptures that you can truly understand that there is just this way to go about doing it. That way somebody says that this can't be duplicated. And some instances where some people would say that it's impossible for this to happen. But Jesus will show us with God all things are possible. How about an individual who was never able to walk? And now all of a sudden is not only able to walk, but he is able to leap and pick up his own bed. How about an individual who was born blind and now just over a little process that we think in modern times because of hygiene, we think it's downright disgusting, but it was able to show an individual to see. But yet these individuals have seen these things. And the things that they've been taught by Jesus, they can't deny these things. But yet, even though these things have been available to them, there are some that just won't listen. Be mindful of that when you go out there and you try to evangelize yourself. Now, sometimes people are going to reject you. Be mindful sometimes in this society today that while they may be very hurtful and very mean and maybe even separate themselves from you, it's far more worse than what the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ, Peter, and so many other apostles and followers of God had dealt with. Be encouraged that we should continue this persuasion even though the challenges are ever so before us. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 16, verse 31, where we see that this parable about the rich man Lazarus. And we're reminded here that in this story of the rich man Lazarus, the rich man pleads to Abraham to send Lazarus down, for I have five brothers that would change their ways if someone would see them come from the dead. And look how they responded. He says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Now, I know I sound like a broken record that keeps repeating itself, but I'm just going into the study of Ezekiel. And we'll talk about that towards the end of our message here tonight. But one of the things I find interesting is with these prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel is how they continue to want to repeat the message, no matter if it's well-received or not, no matter if it's popular or not, no matter if they put themselves in a prison or not, no matter if it's going good or it is going bad, the messages continue to be repeated. And that's why you see that these individuals are willing to take years, not just, we'll talk about a short conversation here, but think about the long conversations that these major prophets that we talk about have. We're not talking about 1 or 2 years. We're not talking about 5 or 10. We're talking about 20-some years. We're talking about like 25 years. We're talking about 28 years. We're talking about long spells where the message continues to be the same. Isaiah, the message continues to be the same. Jeremiah, when he goes before these kings and they go through different kings, both good and bad, the message continues to be the same. He continues to tell the message. Ezekiel, when he talks about the message, there's so much symbolism and parables and so many showing of how they need to change their ways because what they're doing right now is not working. Brethren, I think we get exhausted sometimes when we just repeat ourselves maybe a handful of times. We just kind of throw our hands up and say, what's the use? But keep in mind when it comes to these prophets, it's not like they can say to themselves, well, I never heard them. You know, we're talking to a Jewish audience here. And this Jewish audience is familiar with what happened back to the Babylonian captivity. This Jewish audience is also very familiar why they were in that Babylonian captivity. This Jewish audience was also very familiar that they was trying to get back to a place to be in the good graces of God. They are reminded. And remember that if they wasn't willing to listen to him then, you better start listening now. Because as we talked about there last week, think about the horrible situations that they have put themselves in. And brethren, that is nothing near to what eternal punishment will be like. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 26, verse 28. I use this translation for a very specific reason, because Agrippa says in this wording, in this one particular translation, it says, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? If you look in the Greek, it does talk about that this is a moment that doesn't take a long period of time for Paul to defend himself before the king and in front of his audience. And sometimes we think that we got to have all the time in the world to talk about these things. Brethren, the Apostle Paul did not have all the time in the world to talk about these things to really a very high and important political figure. No matter if you got 10 hours, you got 1 hour, you need to talk about these things. No matter if you got 5 minutes or you got 50 minutes, you need to talk about these things. You need to talk about these things, whether it seems like it's inconvenient or maybe it's just the moment that you need to have where you want to talk about these things. Take the challenge and speak about these things. Many times I have taken an opportunity to do a sermon, and I can remember just trying to put all my resources, all my energy, and all my effort to prepare this one sermon because that certain somebody needs to hear this message. And many times I will do and prepare this and come in front of the audience and that guy's not there. That's okay. Because people still need to hear the message. How many times have we heard baptism? How many times have we heard a study on baptism about the importance of having this as a part of our salvation? How many times have we heard about the Lord's Supper? Or how many times have we heard about why we don't use instrumental music? How many times have we talked about why we don't have a fellowship hall? How many times have we talked about these things? And the reason we talk about these things is because people quickly forget the importance of why we follow a biblical example to have Bible authority. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 13, verse 43. It tells us, it goes, after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as God spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. It also tells us there, too, in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, he tells them, it goes, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. I have an audience sometimes on social media that want to listen, and they are not affiliated with any church whatsoever. And I try to encourage them to think about this. Well, do you believe the pinpoint of salvation or the start of your salvation is to be saved? Or you think the pinpoint of your salvation is confessing and hearing and believing and then going into baptism? No matter where your pinpoint is, where you think that you're taking a serious approach to your faith, it does not stop there. It continues to grow. It continues to thrive. It continues to feed on the Word. And Paul is trying to encourage him, as so many other individuals that we see here in our study in the book of Acts, is not only telling them that they need to make a change, but that they continue to change. They continue to grow. There's a song out there, and I told Tracy about this on the way to church, I think on Wednesday night. I said, remember that song? I can't remember the lady who sang it. Ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep me away from you. Some of you may remember that. I know the younger generation probably doesn't remember that. But you ever think about how that kind of connects a little bit in Romans chapter 8? Because it tells us in Romans chapter 8, it says, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is convinced that there's nothing in the way that stops us. That we're convinced that we will continue in these things, and we're convinced that we'll keep on doing it, and not only keep this to ourselves, but we will also tell others about it. It should be seen. And we need to continue in those things, brethren, because it dies with you. You know, one of the things that I remember, this infamous doctor that delivered all these babies, and he did it up until he was in his mid-80s, and they asked him, he says, what is your best piece of advice? And he said, tell everybody everything. He says, because if you die and you didn't tell them, it stays with you. And he's right. How will you continue on? Will you be able to talk about these things and speak of these things? That's why you see there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he tells him, he goes, which I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed. I go through challenges. I go through difficulties. He says, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day which has been entrusted to me. He knows that he has to continue these things, no matter if he's in a good mood or a bad mood. You know, one of the things that we'll find out about Ezekiel is he'll lose his wife. But it doesn't stop him. He'll be put in a place that nobody knows about, or that he's been taken away from his home and goes to a place where it's not really that good. But he continues. And he continues to persuade the people. Look how Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 5. He goes, one esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all the days like. He says, each one of you should be fully convinced in his own mind. And what he is trying to talk about here, that Romans chapter 14 chapter that a lot of people don't want to talk about, because that mindset of anything goes when it comes to Romans chapter 14. But what he is trying to get at here is he is trying to get them to come closer to God, not push themselves farther away. Now, that's not the purpose of Romans chapter 14. It is an opportunity that we should be closer to God and not make things a stumbling block before people where they are pushing themselves farther away instead of being closer to him. He tells us even in verse 14, chapter 14, he says, I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. He is trying to encourage them to put your opinion aside. Put things that you don't find a scriptural reference for, put that aside. My son, when he was younger, Peyton, he would say like some really horrible rumors about me. And one of them was this. He would tell everybody that I don't like people on motorcycles. And he's a gossiper, so you should call him out on that. But here's the story behind that. He was pretty young at the time. When I preached at Elk Fork, I kind of did a little bit of a confession. I said, when I was younger, I wanted to have a motorcycle. And my grandmother Stevens, She said, "Oh, Jay, no, no, no." She said, "You'll kill yourself." So you know what I did? Never rode a motorcycle. I remember telling her one time I wanted to get a tattoo. She's like, "Oh, Jay, no, no, no." She goes, "Those will go to the grave with you." So I told that story. Then afterwards, we went to Dairy Queen. And wouldn't you know, they had a poker run right in front of this restaurant. And Peyton's like, "Hey, Dad, look, Kadem, 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 Kadem." I was like, "Son, you missed the point here." I said, "What I believe in has no scriptural backing whatsoever." You know, the funny thing was, Pat Dawson was a member of our congregation, and she rode a motorcycle. I said, "That's just something of a personal conviction. Somebody wants to ride a motorcycle, more power to them." I said, "But it should be something where we divide ourselves over." You know, if you ever notice, especially if you watch me at Clarksburg, you notice that I have a Bible on top of another Bible. Well, I won't have nothing on top of it. And it's just personal conviction. I don't want nothing on top of the Bible, no, this is another Bible. Think you can find that in Scripture? That's an inside joke. Anyways. But the thing is that that's just a personal conviction. I wouldn't bound that to anyone. It's just how I feel. But isn't it sad sometimes that we've seen individuals take that kind of persuasion where it's nothing really scriptural and they want to bind it to someone? And it's crazy that some people hold on to those traditions. If you look back in Matthew chapter 15, where it talks about, you know, this, well, it's actually in Mark as well, but hold on to a tradition that you don't find in Scripture. You see, they have used it to trump Scripture. Brethren, let's be individuals that we try to persuade people to be closer to God. Let's not let opinions and "I feel so's" and "I think so's" be our standard. And let's try to get some individuals into heaven. Let's try to get them into a place of paradise and join us. Let's try to encourage one another. Because many times we see that there is a dangerous persuasion. Look there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. And you see that Paul warns us. He says there are some people that is persuaded to do things that they shouldn't be doing. And Paul kind of discourages them here. He says, "Yeah, for in Christ, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." He says, "You were running well. What happened? What hindered you from obeying the truth?" He says, "This persuasion is not from him who calls you." He says, "A little problem has become a big problem." And he talks about that right off the bat when you see there in Galatians chapter 1. It's almost not even after he says his salutations and "How are you doing?" and "I miss being with you." He talks there in verse 6 and he says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Brethren, it's not that hard. If I could let my grandmother convince me not to ever ride a motorcycle, it should remind you that it's not that hard to be easily persuaded. Let me give you the biggest example of all time. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Why is it that this woman decides to listen to a serpent that she has never seen before and listen to him? Why is it that she was told not to eat of this particular fruit, of this particular tree, and here comes this serpent, not a person, a serpent. If we look at this kind of thing and says, "No, you won't die." Why did she listen to him? Well, Paul reminds us, we are easily deceived. Not just women in general. We are easily deceived. You know, growing up, there was some music I thought I'd never listen to, but I listened to. I had a discussion with a friend on the way to going to Columbus, and we had this discussion about how you know, there was this time in my life that I wasn't a very good guy. And it's because of persuasion. And it's not because they did something wrong necessarily. It's because I was willing to listen to something. But just think within yourself. Why do you read the team that you root for? Why do you listen to the music you listen to? Why do you read the books you read? Why do you do the things you do? It's because there has been some persuasion in your life, whether good or bad. But we're easily deceived. And Paul, we're not only reminded in Genesis chapter 3 how easy one is deceived, but Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 how easy it is for one to be deceived. Look here, if you will, in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, where we're once again reminded, he says, here comes the individuals from Antioch and Iconium, and they have persuaded the crowds, and they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. It was the opportunity that you see that we just, because of this persuasion, Paul's trying to help someone, and here comes the moment where hopefully they could become better individuals, but instead, they're stoned. They stoned Paul and drug him out of the city. If you look here at Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, Paul once again warns us. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. He says, and avoid them. He says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but serve their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they will deceive the hearts of the naive. Brethren, this is one of the things that it stops us from doing anything. Because we think because the guy barks louder than the other, then they must be right. If the one shouts a little bit louder than the other, then they must be right. If the one is willing to persuade a few, then maybe my persuasion is not worth anything, and therefore we stop. Or, brethren, it happens as much as it did during biblical times. But sometimes when it comes to ridicule and when it comes to people being ostracized for what they believe in, we say to ourselves that nobody likes us. Let me give you the words of MC Hammer that told us one time about how, even in all his perfection, Christ was rejected and put to death. You thought I was going to sing a song, didn't you? But the thing is, he understands that even Christ in his perfection, they wanted to kill him. And Paul, in all his persuasion and the power of his speech, they wanted to kill him. Peter, who has not only seen these great things and witnessed and done these great things, but even this great message that he has given us in Acts chapter 2 and a little bit of chapter 1, they wanted to kill him. Brethren, we don't have to worry about our lives being threatened to such severity. We don't have to worry about losing our livelihoods. But why is it that when we talk about our faith, it is with a murmur? Why is it when we talk about our faith, it's only a few words and not a lot? Why is it not often? Why is it when it's a matter of convenience and inconvenience? Think about what we see there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. There's been a great influence in Timothy that Paul calls out. You don't hear much about Timothy's dad, but you do hear about his mother and his grandmother. And he tells us about how he sees this great faith in Timothy. He says, but I've seen it before. He said, a faith that dwells first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you too. How this persuasion has not only been seen in his family, but it's also been seen in Timothy. to a point that when he goes to Philippi, Paul talks very highly of him. He says, I hope the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. Remember, that's the crown joy there. And he don't just send anybody to try to encourage the people in Philippi. They send Timothy. And he says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. I encourage you, when you look at verse 20 of chapter 2, when we talk about someone that's no one like him, can we replace Timothy with you? Can I replace it with Dwight Minor? Can I replace it with Lydia Prager? Or Vicki Eisenhut? Can we take that name out of Timothy and put your name there? And will it ring true? There's no one like him. There's no one like her who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And that comes to my last point here tonight. Once again, I know I've probably exhausted you with the major prophets, but brethren, I tell you, this has been the most serious study I've ever had with the major prophets. And it's just been an eye-opening every chapter I go to. And I was curious about Ezekiel, about what other people thought of Ezekiel. Of course, Wikipedia popped up, and this picture popped up. And I thought, that's interesting. They made a statue for Ezekiel. Well, they didn't make a statue for Ezekiel. They made three statues for Ezekiel. And it was really surprising where these statues are at, because they're not in Jerusalem. They're not in Israel. One of them, and this statue is one of those, is in Rome, Italy. Another one is in Brazil, which I thought that's kind of interesting too. But the third one was the clincher. The third one is in Iraq, a Muslim nation. And the funny thing is, when I looked into the story of Ezekiel, there's a place called the Tomb of Ezekiel, and it's in Iraq. And maybe you've heard about how they're fighting with one another. One of the things that they're fighting about is that tomb. They think it belongs to them. Islam thinks it belongs to them. Judaism thinks it belongs to them. The reason why I bring this up is should be very compelling. Is how powerful his influence is. How much do you know about Ezekiel? Take some time to just go through some of the chapters. I know some of the chapters you're like, ugh. But Ezekiel had such influence in Iraq. He had such influence in Islam. He had such influence in Christianity. He had such influence in Judaism. Well, what was his secret? Why is it that they highly regard him even to this day? Well, here's the very simple answer. He didn't stop talking. He didn't stop talking about God. He didn't stop talking about the things that they were dealing with. He didn't stop talking about what they need to do to change. And he did not just stop talking. He didn't just talk to the individuals in Judaism, but he influenced Islam. He influenced Christianity. Brethren, let's be an audience. Let's be brethren that takes the influence and we say to ourselves, let's not stop talking about it. Let's talk about it whether they'd like to hear it or not. Let's keep talking about it whether it's something of convenience or not. Let's keep talking about it whether it's just a couple minutes or it's a couple hours. Let's not stop talking about God. Because if you remember the one infamous individual that was just recently assassinated, he will tell you that when we stop talking is when the bad things start happening. So may I encourage you here tonight, if you believe in these things and you have not taken the next step in your faith when it comes to baptism, what more do you need? What more evidence could I give you to take that step?
There's a reason why we prepare these things here. There's a reason why individuals take the opportunity to say to ourselves tonight, if you need to take that next step in your faith, there is no reason whatsoever you say to yourself, I can't do it tonight. Repentance is so closely associated with baptism because we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, to make this change. It was a change that they needed to do. It's a change that you need to do. What are you waiting for? That opportunity is available for you here tonight. So if anybody needs to respond to this call, if you need to pray about something here tonight, let's take the opportunity while we have the moment right here, right now. Won't you come while we stand?